Today we're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan. But the question in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, that is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, there is a lawyer who asked Jesus a certain question. The question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a valid question, a question that deserves the right answer. One must know the correct answer to be saved. In fact, this is probably the best question that one could possibly ask to be saved. That one could possibly ask in sincerity concerning salvation. This is spiritually a matter of life and death. Yet this passage shows plainly that this lawyer was not sincere in his conversation, for he tempted Jesus with this question. Although the lawyer was not sincere, Jesus gave the correct answer anyway to its fullest. Not just for the lawyer, but for everybody that was around that needed to know that answer. Everybody needs to know that answer. And what is the answer to this question? Let me show you. Be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, please. One thing I want to point out is, why does a person ask a question? There are a couple of good reasons, yes. One is to know the answer. That's a good question. You know, that's good to know the answer, to get the answer to the question that they've asked. That's one good reason. And another reason that is fair to middling, I use that word fair to middlingly, but is to make sure that the person knows the right answer. If I was teaching someone something as important, I would want to make sure that they know the right answer. But any other reason for those than those two reasons is not a good reason. The lawyer asked Jesus, and it was not a good reason. He was doing it to tempt Jesus. Okay? Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? There are two implications in Jesus' questions. Understand this. One, the answer to the question is written in the law. It's written in the book. Okay? If anyone gives any answer that is not written in the book, then guess what? It's the wrong answer. So, the right answer would be written in the book, and the wrong answer, if somebody says, how do you become a Christian? And they say, well, you have to be born again. Yes, tongue twister. Well, how are you born again? And they say, well, this is how you do it. Raise your hand up in the air and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Now, is that the way to be saved? Is that what's written in the book? Then it's not the right answer. It's a good prayer. I pray that myself. Who doesn't want Jesus in his heart? Who doesn't want Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior? I sure do. All the time. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I sure do. But if it's not written in the book, it's not the right answer. So, what is it? One, the answer to the question is written in the law. And two, if you don't know the law, you won't know the answer. Okay? Those two implications are in that question. Okay? We have a new law. It's called the New Covenant. the New Testament. It's called the royal law and the perfect law and the law of liberty. James chapter 1 verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This is a New Testament scripture. James 2:8, it says, "If you fulfill the royal law concerning according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." Verse 27, Luke 25:27. "And he answering said," this is what the lawyer's answer to the question was, "and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." As thyself. You can refer to Deuteronomy 6:5 and Luke 19, I'm sorry, in Leviticus 19:18. The lawyer knew the answer to the question. He had the right answer. And this answer, love God and love thy neighbor, that has been transported into the new covenant. This is what we as Christians must do. In verse 28, "And he said unto him, thou hast answered right." Jesus said that he made the right answer. But listen to this. "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Jesus said, "This do." So not only must you know the law, you must know the law, but you must do what it says to do. The lawyer gives the correct answer, but knowing that the answer is, not good enough, one must do what it says to do. And this was probably one of the areas where the lawyer was lacking. Verse 29, "But he willing to justify himself," you can circle that word, justify, and we'll get to the bottom of that. Why was the lawyer trying to justify himself? What is a person doing when he's trying to justify himself? Listen to this. "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" The lawyer asks another good question. That's another good question, but only to justify himself. Now, there is an answer to that question, and if you would turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, okay, we'll try to find the answer in the scriptures. We'll begin with verse 1, as to get to the big picture, a better understanding of the scriptures. One of the best ways to misunderstand the scriptures is not to read the whole passage, book, chapter, verse. That's one of the best ways in misunderstanding the scriptures. If you want to get a better understanding of the scriptures, read the whole chapter. Read the whole, read the verse, the chapter, the book. Get that understanding. This was another apparent error on the part of the lawyer, to not read the whole scripture. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." This is Leviticus 19:1. Now, do you think when the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Who do you think that the lawyer thought his neighbor was? Do you think it was his fellow Jew? Do you think it was Gentiles, Samaritans, anybody who wasn't a Jew? The lawyer probably thought that his neighbor was a fellow Jew. So Leviticus 19, it says, starting with verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Is it possible for a person to be holy? The answer is yes. Why would God command us to do something that is impossible? Now, with God, it's possible. All things are possible with God.
Without God, it's impossible. It's only possible with God. Let me rephrase the question. Can God make you holy? Yes. And with God, all things are possible. We can be holy, but not without God, for it is God who makes us holy. If you want to be holy, you got to be in God. In this day and age, in this last days, Christ is the only way to God. In John 14, 16, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. If you want to be holy, you must be in Christ. The only way to do that is by obedience to the gospel. Back to Leviticus 19, verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. What I'm trying to point out here is Jesus is showing how to love thy neighbor. And you do that by doing good. This is a very important command and is mentioned many times in the scripture. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And our Father in heaven is God. Okay? In Matthew 19, 16 to 19, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Yeah? He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Ephesians 6, 2, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. We like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloads of great a cappella singing and gospel preaching. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Now, I want to let you know something that this whole chapter, God is showing them, and I said this before, how you love thy neighbor. How do we love one another? Okay? Now, the following verses, the lawyer did observe. I would imagine that he did observe because he thought that his neighbor was his fellow Jew. Concerning the fellow Jew, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt love, judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not take thy brother in thy. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Yes, His fellow Jews are his neighbor. In this, the lawyer was correct. Verse 19. We are in... Verse 19, I'm sorry. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not... Now listen to this. It says, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. The Jewish people were known for their symbolism in their writings. You know that. I.e., the lion represents a king, waters represents a multitude. One can see by this how the lawyer could have interpreted this to mean the Jews only were his neighbors and not to gender or mingle with anyone that was not a Jew. Is that easy to understand? If this were true, that the Jews only was his neighbor, then the lawyer could be justified. If this were true, then he could justify himself in his asking, who is my neighbor? But as it is shown, he could not justify himself. Drop down to verse 29. We are Leviticus 19, verse 29. Oh. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. And the land become full of wickedness. I saw this, I wrote this down, and I just thought it needed to be said. Can anyone give me any examples of any countries or lands that is full of wickedness today? But the lawyer, the following, okay, what I'm about to talk about, the following is what the lawyer probably did not consider or remember or something. This is where the lawyer made his mistake. The scriptures that I just quoted before, you would understand why he thought that his neighbor was a Jew only. Okay? But apparently he didn't read the following scriptures concerning the stranger. If you would drop down to verse 33, Leviticus 19, verse 33. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. So the stranger that dwells with him, he will treat him as a Jew. Okay? But the stranger, verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God included the stranger in his command to love thy neighbor as thyself. Back to Luke 10:30. Here in Luke 10:30, starting with verse 30, Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Apparently this was a Jew, because if it were otherwise, it would probably have been stated. There were three groups of people. There were three groups of people who had responsibility to instruct the people of Israel. The priests, the Levites, and the doctors of the law, i.e., lawyers. Okay? Remember that. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, there was a long process for the cleansing of a person who was defiled by touching a dead body. These two probably thought that that person may have been dead. And there was a long cleansing process. The priest and the Levite may have thought him dead, which is probably why they didn't want to touch him. In Numbers chapter 19, it shows the process of how to be cleansed, how a priest is to be cleansed when he touches the dead body. In 19, verses 1, the first number of verses, God is talking to Moses, and he's talking about a heifer. We'll read it, 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. Now, it was pretty hard to get a red heifer without spot. That was pretty tough to do. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face, and sprinkle of her blood directly from the tabernacles of the congregation 7 times, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and flesh, her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burnt, shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. You see what's going on? This is a long, tedious, hard process. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, verse 7, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. Drop down to verse 11. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it. What happens is, they take the heifer, they burn the heifer, they take the it has to be a red heifer. They take the ashes, they put it in some solution, they make a solution, they put hyssop, they sprinkle it on somebody. The third day after he has touched the dead body, and then he has to wait. Let me continue. This is verse 11. He that touches the dead body of a man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. And this whole chapter 19, it continues on. This was a very tough process. If a priest or a Levite touched the dead body, he couldn't go into the temple until he fulfilled this long, tedious process. So he's like, well, that guy could be dead. I don't want to defile myself. I'm going on into the temple. Okay? We'd like to encourage our radio audience, visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloads of free a cappella singing and great gospel preaching. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Notice here that Jesus skips the doctors of the law altogether and mentions the Samaritan. Who were the three? The priests, the Levites, and the doctors of the law. Jesus mentions the Samaritan, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The lawyer, probably expecting Jesus to mention a lawyer in his story, may have been surprised or somewhat offended that his occupation was not even mentioned among the teachers. Now, who were Samaritans? Well, that word Samaritan, it's from Shemer. Shemer, that means a guardian. The Wikipedia definition says that it's derived from the ancient Hebrew term Sharamim, meaning guardians, keepers, watchers of the law, Torah. Okay? It was King Omri, the sixth evil king of Israel, after Zimri, who founded the city of Samaria. Okay? You can refer to 1 Kings 16, 23 to 24. I'll read that to you. 1 Kings 16, verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria of Shema for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shema, owner of the hill, Samaria. Now, Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In John 4:9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Samaritans were evil spoken of by the Jews. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were evil spoken of by the Jews. In John 8:48, it says this, Then answered the Jews and said to him, Say not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Samaritans were of the northern kingdom of Israel who became of mixed blood mainly during the Assyrian captivity. Now, you know they mingled in mixed blood, you know, before then, but mainly during the Assyrian captivity. They recognized the first 5 books of Moses, worshiping on Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews, they worshiped on Mount Zion. Back to Luke, chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, that's about 1 or 2 days' wage, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This Samaritan goes above and beyond to take care of this Jew as if he were his own brother. There are some who wouldn't treat their own flesh and blood as such, as the priest and Levite in this parable. Which now of these, verse 36, Luke 10, verse 36, which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So, what is the answer to the question? What is the question? What is the question? Good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, isn't it? And one, you got to know the law. The good question, it's warm in here, isn't it? Or maybe it's just me. Okay? Never let them see you sweat. Okay? Somebody told me that. Hallelujah. Okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you got to know the law. You got to know what the law says. And you got to do it. The implication Jesus gave when he asked, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? You got to know what the law, you got to know the law. Okay? The answer to this question is written in the law. If anyone gives any answer that is not written in the book, it is the wrong answer. The answer is written in the law. If you want to be saved, it's written in the book. You can find it. If anyone gives you an answer that is not written in law, that's the wrong answer. And two, if you don't know the law, you won't know the answer. You got to know the law. You got to learn the law. You got to know what it says to do to be saved. And you got to be able to present it to someone else who needs it. If somebody, you know, gives me an answer to how to be saved and they give it, I would ask him, hey, where is that written in the scripture? An important answer like that, you should know. You should know. If it's that important, you should know where it is in the book if you're really concerned about saving a soul. So be concerned about saving souls. Find out where the answer is and give it, please, freely. If you don't know the law, you won't know the answer. Know the law, one. Two, do what it says. The lawyer gives the correct answer, but knowing the correct answer is not good enough. One must do what it says to do. As Christians, we have a new law. The new covenant, called the royal law, called the perfect law of liberty. And we must love God. We love God and our neighbor. How do we do that? Well, we do that in holy living. We do that in holy living and obedient living. If you want to be holy, you must be in God. In this day and age, as I said before, Christ is the only way to God. John 14:16, he saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be holy in this New Testament Christian era, in these last days, if you want to be holy, you got to be in Christ. If you want to be saved, you got to be in Christ. Jesus saith unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be holy, you must be in Christ. The only way to do that is by obedience to the gospel. You must obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Can you obey the gospel if you don't know what it is? You surely cannot. You surely cannot. This is how I hide my sweat. How I don't let them see me sweat. What I do is I wipe my head with a napkin. Okay? And then if it starts again, I'll wipe it again. But let them see you sweat. Do the will of God. Do the work of God. Let them see you sweat. Show them that you're willing to go the extra mile to win them to Christ. No phony baloney. I don't want to hear no phony baloney. I'm sick of baloney. And if you know that we have a lunch a lot of times, we have baloney. But good gracious. I mean, are you not tired of hearing a lie? That's the reason why I came to the Church of Christ, because I was so tired of listening to a lie, I got sick. You get that face like, oh, I'm tired of this. I got to go. The last false church that I've been in, I don't know if I don't remember, but I think I ran out of there. I know, boy, when I found the Church of Christ, I was so glad. I was so, wow, I was so, this is good. Because they preached from the scripture, and they had a scripture. Look, if you want to teach the doctrine and win a soul to Christ, give the evidence of scripture. Give scripture. That really should help. Have a Bible with you. No scripture. That really helps. Going back to this, as Christians, we have a new law. Again, it's called the new covenant, the royal law, the perfect law of liberty. We love God. In order to love God now, you must first become a Christian. In order to love God now, you must first become a Christian. How do you do that? You do that by obeying the gospel. In order to obey the gospel, you got to know what the gospel is. Now, not only will I tell you what it is, but I will show you in the scripture where it is written. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, that's what it says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. If anybody has just become a Christian, I urge you to memorize those verses of scripture, because that is what you need to win a soul to Christ. If you don't have that, you cannot, not only can you not win a soul to Christ, but you cannot be one to Christ yourself. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if that little word, if, you know what that means? That's the short form of the word conditional. Now, God loved us. Did he love us conditionally or unconditionally? Yeah. So God gave his grace. Did he give his grace conditionally or unconditionally? Unconditionally. Right. So now, the God's love, did God love Brother Kelly Lawson more than he loved Manuel? Did God love Sister Diane Van Hoosier more than he loved Manuel? No. Did he love me more than any of them? He loved us all the same, didn't he? He loved us all the same, yes. But how did he love us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah. Okay. Now, I got the question, because they give that an answer. They think that knowing that verse will save them. Who thinks that? Why do they think that? Well, I got a question after that. Well, how did he give him? Oh, he gave him, yes. How did he give him? Well, in that he gave him to die, be buried, and rise again. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the gospel to you? Of course it does. So, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. I can't stand here in this pulpit if I don't know the gospel. I'm not sent if I don't know the gospel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to it so that I don't keep repeating it over and over and over and over and over. But you know a good way to learn something? It's to repeat it over and over and over and over and over. Now, when do you stop repeating it over and over and over and over and over? Well, until you've learned it. But then after you've learned it, you've got to preach it over and over and over and over to win the soul to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. How do you receive it? You receive it by obeying it. Right? You receive it by obeying it. And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if, conditional, if. So, God loved us unconditionally, but we receive it conditionally. There is a condition that you must receive it. There is a condition, and you got to be in the right condition. As a runner, if I'm not a condition to run, I won't be able to run 10 miles. And when I'm in combat, I won't be able to run from the enemy. I won't be healthy enough to defend myself. We got to get in the right condition, guys. Okay? By which also you are saved if, very important word, if you keep in memory, it's conditional, what I preached unto you unless you believed in vain. So, if you remember the gospel and you obeyed it and you came over here, you know, look, I'll be honest with you. There are some people that will all be baptized. Do you know there is such a thing as wolves as sheep in sheep's clothing? Do you know that there's such a thing as wolves in sheep's clothing? How do we get wolves in sheep's clothing? Their heart ain't right, but they go ahead and obey the gospel anyway.
only to get the dibbies, to get the benefits, to get the duckies. You see? There are people that actually put on sheep's clothing. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. And we got to watch out for that. We got to watch out for that. Okay? But any wolf in sheep's clothing, you could take off the, you know, clothing. See that wolf? But God is able to make them truly a sheep. See? Okay.
If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I've also received. The apostle Paul obeyed it himself. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. You know, be baptized. Why tarriest thou? You know that Paul, he was blinded for 3 days. And he was praying. Of course, he was repentant. And then God sent Ananias to him, put his hands on him. Scales fell out of his eyes. He was repentant.
He said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Epikaluomai. Okay? To put on Christ. To be surnamed. Christian. See? So Paul obeyed it himself. For I delivered it to you, verse 3. For I delivered it to you, first of all, that which I've also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Here it is, folks. This is what the gospel is. How that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, if the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, how do you obey death, burial, and resurrection? This is simple. I mean, we know we got to hear the gospel. We know that. We know we got to believe it. We know that. Because if you don't, we know we got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that. Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's no possibly way that you can obey the gospel. No possibly way. No possible way. You got to know what the gospel is first. So, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How do we obey death, burial, and resurrection? There has to be a death, a burial, and a resurrection in your life. How so? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the answer to that question. Repent. That's a sin. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent. Death to sin. And be baptized. Burial. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, can you be saved without the Holy Ghost? Without the spragizo seal of the Holy Ghost? Can you be saved without the Holy Ghost? No, you can't. But you got to be sure that you got the Holy Ghost. We have an enemy called the devil. And you know what? He's doing a pretty good job. He's doing a pretty good job. Think about this. If the gospel is what we need to be saved, then what the devil will do, being an enemy, is he hides the gospel. So you don't know what it is. Then he knows that we must obey it. So he's getting a lot of people baptized not even knowing what the gospel is. So then when you preach to them, you know what they say? Well, I've already been baptized. Look, baptism is not what's essential. Obedience to the gospel is what's essential. Obedience to the gospel is what is essential, and baptism is a part of it. Therefore, baptism is necessary. It is essential as part of obedience to the gospel. Don't you think the devil would convince somebody that they have the Holy Spirit? Because if you think you have it, you won't look for it. If somebody was looking for a pearl of great price, you know, and I wanted to find that, and I didn't want him to find it, I'd give him a big phony pearl, and I'd say, here it is, there it is, there's your pearl. You see? Then while he thinks he has the real pearl, I'm diligently searching, looking. Look, the gospel is serious business. It's the most valuable thing on earth to save us. You got to know that you have it. You got to know that you've obeyed it. This seal of the Holy Spirit, we got to have it. We got to have it. So, the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection. How do you obey death, burial, and resurrection? There has to be a death, burial, and resurrection in your life.
You got to repent of your sins, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, when you get that Holy Ghost, you got to walk in the Spirit. You got to stir up the gift. You got to apply the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to exercise the Holy Spirit in your life. If any of you are not a Christian, you can become one right now. We can get you baptized. If any of you are in need of prayer, we have response cards. Pull them out, fill them out. We'll add you to the prayer list, and we will pray for you. I ask that y'all please pray for us at the Main Street Church of Christ. Pray for our health. Pray for us, oh Lord, pray for us that we preach and teach greatly and without error, because I don't want to be at fault. I don't want to be mistaken. So, if you're not a Christian, you can come up. We'll make you a Christian right now. You can obey that gospel. You can bring up your response cards up to the front. Why don't you do that right now as we stand and sing? Brother Ken Thompson.
Right over here. Based on Laura's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
I sin, I